Do you worship a God? Do you worship a great God? Is he first and foremost in your life? If you believe that there is a God, say amen. Y'all, some of y'all not talking back to me. I'm getting a little concerned here that you don't hear what I'm saying. Do you believe that there is a God?
Amen.
And is he great in your life? Amen.
Amen.
And because he's great, we have this hope eternal that one day we will see his face in peace. And he will say to each and every one of us, well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be here this morning on this, not only Lord's Day, say amen,
amen,
but it is a special day this day. We recognize and we call that Father's Day. Amen?
Amen.
So happy Father's Day to all of our fathers in the audience this morning. I want to do something with you this morning. I want you and I to recognize who we are. Not only to recognize who we are, but also to recognize that because of who we are, we have been given a charge. And we should not take that charge lightly. And so I want to reiterate that charge to us this morning. I want to draw it on your minds. Draw it to the forefront of your minds so that you and I will know what God expects of us. And so to all the men in the audience, because you are either fathers or potential fathers, would you all please stand? All men in the audience, fathers and potential fathers, will you stand if you are able to stand? If you're not, you may remain seated. But in the spirit of Paul, who charged Timothy, I solemnly charge you before God to take full responsibility for yourself, your wife, your children, your family. I charge you to love them and to protect them and to teach them. I charge you to be faithful to your wife and loving to your children and an example in your community. I charge you to teach them to love God with all their hearts and all their minds. I charge you to train them to honor authority and to live responsibly. I charge you to pursue justice and love and mercy. I charge you to treat those around you with kindness, respect, and compassion. I charge you to work to provide diligently for your family. I charge you to forgive those who have wronged you and reconcile with all you have wronged. I charge you to learn from your mistakes, to repent of your sins, and to walk with integrity as a man of God. I charge you to honor God, to be faithful to his church, to obey his word, to do his will. And if you say and so agree, say amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I don't often repeat sermons. I try to, as I look at scripture, to look at passages in a different light and with a different angle and with a different perspective, to bring to you as much variety as we can from God's word. But there are some subjects in scripture that we cannot ignore. There are some principles in scripture that are repeated time after time after time. There are some responsibilities that we cannot shirk as Christians, and in particular today as fathers. And so every Father's Day, we revisit a series of scriptures that help us remind ourselves who we are and who God wants us to be. And so I say in the theme of our subject this morning that the world needs biblical fathers. Say amen. The world needs strong men who know who they are, first of all, who have a sense of identity, who can go back to the garden and see their masculine mandate, to see that God wanted men to be men, to see that God wanted men to be examples, to see that God wanted men to set the tone in their house, to see that God wanted men to show the world, in a world and in a society that doesn't care about being fathers, how to be a father, and more importantly, how to be a man, and even greater still, how to be a godly man.
Amen. Amen.
Somebody after God's own heart.
Amen.
If you look at the world today, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because the wheels are falling off the wagon in the churches, in our communities, and certainly in some of our homes. We have fathers who have abandoned their responsibility to be financial leaders in the house, to be men of integrity. You often have heard me say that any male can produce a child. But it takes a father to stick around. Let me say that again. It takes a father to stick around.
Amen.
And not watch them grow. Help them grow.
Amen.
We need a father. We need a world where the father isn't an absent figure. Where the father isn't a once a week or once a month figure. We need a world, because the wheels are falling off in society. And we need in this world, we need somebody who can show the world what God intended his man to be. And the church is weak in many places because fathers are not fulfilling their spiritual responsibility. One of the reasons that so many of the youth of our day are involved in drugs and premarital sex and gang activity and a whole host of other sinful things is because fathers are not fulfilling their responsibility. And so I take great pains every time this day comes around, even if we look at the same passage year after year after year, to let men know that this world and this church and God depends on you.
Amen.
You are critical to success in the family and to success in the church. It's time we do more with our children than just play ball. And I learned not too long in my life that you can't play ball with them for that long anyway. Brother Robert said, I would go to family reunions. And you know, in my early days, it was great to go to family reunions. You go play basketball with the young boys, you know, show them a couple of moves. And then as I got older, I noticed it wasn't the family reunion that I remembered so much. It was the day after the family reunion, the next week after the family reunion. You know, I jammed my finger playing basketball, and it got pains in my leg, and somebody bumped up against me, and I got this bruise. I can't keep up with these young guys anymore. And so while it's good to play ball with them, transition to another responsibility. There's more than just trying to play ball with your son and trying to be his friend. You need to be his guide. You need to be his director. You need to be his influence, his motivation for who you are and who he's going to be. He's looking at you. I love mothers. You are great. You are an integral part of the family. But you can't do the job the Father can do.
Amen.
And I don't say that to your disrespect. I say that to the challenge and to the responsibility of the man in the house.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Every good woman needs a good man
Amen.
In the house.
Amen. Amen.
To be who God wants him to be. So that we can tell our children that drugs are not the answer. You can't find happiness in drugs. Come on back tonight. We're going to talk about some of the experiences of Solomon. And Solomon starts off in the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he starts talking about how he couldn't find it in drugs. And his drug of the day was wine. Today it's crack and angel dust and salts and our kids are trying to find answers in things like this. And there's no answer there. There's more misery, there's more pain. There's darkness, there's despair. And so many times what drives our young men and young ladies to drugs is the absence of questions or answers to questions that they ought to be getting from their fathers and their mothers. You wonder why America is going to pot. Because some of us as fathers are sitting around and letting it happen. Fathers need to teach your children, teach your daughters how to teach your men, first of all, your young men, how to respect young women. And how to tell young men that young women are not property.
Amen.
They're not to be used or abused. They're not for you to mark your notch on, for you to put in on some record, some personal record or achievement.
Well, sir,
you're getting wild now. Amen. You're getting wild. But can I come down your street and put a little mail in your mailbox?
Amen.
And say that the problem is promiscuity is not always the woman. You know, sometimes we want to cast aspersions and we want to cast doubts and we want to cast bad glances at the quote unquote Jezebels of the world. Jezebel needs a friend.
Well,
come on, y'all. Jezebel needs an Ahab. A Solomon. But David, don't look at me funny, because these guys didn't know what they were doing. Or they ignored their responsibility. And too often we want to put the blame on everybody. Since Adam, we've been blaming everybody but ourselves.
Amen.
We wonder why our children. Gang activity. We've always had gangs, okay? As far back as I can remember, we've had gangs. Before I was born, there were gangs. But there was a phrase when I was in California that came up in answer to the reason why gangs existed at the rate they began to exist. And so many times, young folks were often noted as saying they went to gang because in the gang they found love. What kind of sense does that make? What household are you coming out of where the father doesn't teach you love, doesn't show you love, doesn't teach you how to love? And that's the responsibility of the man in the house, to put an umbrella of life and living and a standard that ought to be lived up to. He ought to show and be the demonstration of love as our father was, who denied himself and sent his son down here on our behalf. That's how he showed us he loved us. Fathers don't abandon their responsibility. They stay there at the home and they become the example and they show the love that's guiding some of our kids into games. All of this that we see, the sinful activities, the unprecedented murder rate, the unprecedented premarital sex rape, drugs, rapid, and their use uncontrolled. I laid the foot, listen to me, and I don't back down when I say this, I laid this at the foot of fossils, because that's our responsibility. I lay it at our feet. We need to own it, y'all.
Amen.
We need to own it.
Amen.
And we need to say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. We need to admit, you remember in the charge I gave, I said, first of all, we need to admit our mistakes and repent of our sins, repent of our failures, and then recognize who God wants us to be, so that we can be better fathers, better examples to our children. It's time, fathers, to become the spiritual giants in your family. Say, I'm a spiritual giant. Oh, come on, fathers. Let me give you another chance. You're at the football game. They need a touchdown. Say, I'm a spiritual giant.
I'm a spiritual giant.
Amen. That's who we want you to be. That's who God wants you to be. Let's look at God's pattern. Let's look at what God has demanded of us as fathers. Paul says it very simply. He says, don't provoke the children to anger. But I like that contrast. But this is what I really want you to do. Bring them up. Say, bring them up.
Bring them up.
Bring them up. That means raise them. That means stick around and see the seed grow. That means be there when they want you there. Be there when they don't want you there.
Yes.
You know, there were times when I was glad my dad was there. I remember Brother Richard hitting a home run, my very first home run, and I looked in the stands. Is Dad there? Is that? Yeah, I did it because I did it for Dad. Then I also remember times when Dad showed up and I was like, what you doing here? You trying to straighten up. These young days, you know, I call them the experimental days as young men. We dumb. We really dumb. We see what people do. We see the road, the wrecks they get into, and we don't have sense enough sometimes as young men say, I'm not gonna do that. We go like, I can do it better than he can. He just can't hold his liquor. But I can. And so we tried smoking, we tried drinking, we tried hanging out. Every once in a while, Dad would show up. And when you've been drinking, there's not enough peppermint in the world. When you've been smoking and he's been telling you that there's not enough Listerine in the world, you don't have, the whole bottle of Tic Tacs can't wipe away one cool. We're laughing, but this is a serious thing.
Amen.
So much depends on you and I. Young people, everybody, young people, stand up. Young people, just the young people in here. If you're young in heart, stand up then. I don't care. Young people, stand up. Young people. And look at the toddlers. Look at this row right here next to Sister Lily there. Look at those young folks. These minds need examples. They need somebody to motivate them. You know what the problem with young folks are? The problems with young folks sometimes is that they have challenges and they don't know who to turn to.
They can't always turn to mom and dad because so many times mom and dad aren't there. But they need a mom figure and a dad figure who they can see, who they know, and they know what they emulate and who they typify, and they can go through them. But sometimes our young folks, when they go to college, for instance, when they get out of our city, when they go to work, for instance, and they're not in Austin, they're in Houston. They need somebody. They need, first of all and foremost, what you have put in them.
Amen.
Amen.
Because they, now you just heard me talk about the decisions I made, some of the dumb ones I made, prevent them from making those same mistakes. Give them something to battle what society tells them is okay. Please be seated. Thank you for saying. Thank you for letting me use you as an example. That's what bringing them up is all about. Bringing them up is not sending them to college and hope they got it. Bring them up means that somewhere along the way, before you sent them to college, before they left your home, before they struck out on their own, you put something in them. So that when they are out there, what you put in them will guide and direct them. I talked with a young lady this morning who talked to me about her plans. And what is the first thing I wanted her to know was that when she leaves here, she's not living with mom and dad. And she's in a world that doesn't care about her. Amen. And she's in a world who, in most cases, in most situations, is going to look to the opportunity of taking advantage of her. So I talked about personal integrity. I talked about not compromising herself. I talked about realizing that she's a godly woman, and realizing from which she has come. Realize that this Wheeler's Lane family loves her, and we taught her, and we sweat it with her, and we bleed with her, and we continue to support her. Take that loving, take that understanding, take that knowledge with you. So when the world comes to you and against you, and the world's always against you, you know why? Because you are Christ's. And that makes you a natural enemy of the world.
Amen.
Amen.
And so I talked to her about personal integrity and the example that she needs to live. That's what bringing them up is all about. Bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 2. So the way we're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture, I'm going to introduce you to a man you probably haven't heard of. And we'll look at his life for a minute. Deuteronomy 6. I call this the Magna Carta of the Holy. Now, all of you know that the Magna Carta is a concept of law and governance. It's a document that says even the king has to subject himself to the law. And the law is there for good. And if you follow the law, then the intent of the law will accrue to the citizenship that follows it. This is the Magna Carta of a Christian home, Deuteronomy 6. And verse 4, let's start there if you will, Brother West.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
Yes.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Now, this is what the Hebrews call the Shema. And they would say this continually throughout the day. And the foundation of the Shema is first and foremost, there is God Almighty, who I must love with all my heart and all my soul and with all that is within me. Love the Lord. Start right there with God. Read that again.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart,
with all your heart,
with all your soul,
with all your soul,
and with all your strength.
And with all your strength. That's where you start.
God's first.
Read.
And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently.
Listen to him. Listen to him. This is what Moses is saying. God is saying to the people. These words will be in your heart. That's the bringing up portion. How did they get in their hearts? Because they heard them. Because they've been taught them. Because somebody has shared. You ever get in your car, drive along, you're not paying any attention to the radio, then a song comes on and you realize all of a sudden you're singing the words of the song? And you weren't consciously thinking of it. It's just all of a sudden you were singing the words of the song. Why? Because you've been exposed to that song over and over and over. The song might have some significance in your life. Well, see, that's the way God's word ought to be in the lives and in the minds and in the hearts of everybody under your household, fathers. Why? Because you taught them to your children. Why? Because you've insisted that they learn it. Why? Because you've insisted that they respect God's word and God's will. That there is somebody greater than them. In this society today, the society says we are our own kings and queens, and that is not biblical. What is biblical is that we owe an allegiance to God Almighty. He is first. And he is foremost in our lives. So start with him and then live his words. Read on.
You shall teach them diligently to your children.
Teach them diligently, yes.
And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house.
Yes.
When you walk by the way.
See, what this is saying is to us fathers. Is he's saying you don't send your children to church. You go with them. You explain. When they come back home, you sit down at the table and you say, did you hear what the minister said? Did you hear what your Bible school, what did your Bible school teacher teach you? When our granddaughter was here, and I talked to a couple of teachers and congratulated them for what they were doing, because when Zora went back there and was in Sister Rocio's class, and the first thing I asked her when she got out of the class, we were on the way home, I said, what did you learn? And the girl just repeated everything that she heard. And you know what? As I listened to what she was telling me, I was impressed with the detail of information that she absorbed in that 45 minutes right there. So kudos to our teachers, amen?
Amen.
Let's say that again. Kudos to our teachers,
amen,
who take time and instill into our children the word of God.
Amen.
But kudos to the father who says to the child, what did you learn? Did you learn anything? How do you apply that to your lives? You may not ask application to a 3-year-old, but you will to a 12-year-old.
Amen.
That's the talking to them on a daily basis. That's the teaching them reverence for God's word. They don't become Christians when they leave. They are taught how to be Christians in your house.
Amen.
Amen.
Let me make this connection. Some of our young adults in school, you just come in and hear this prayer at the end of the sermon. Somebody's got a final exam coming up, and they'll say, I ask the prayers of the church that I pass this final exam, and I'm gonna pray for you to do that. But in the back of my mind, I'm saying, I hope you studied.
Amen.
Amen if you can. Because see, just because I prayed and you show up at a test, if you haven't studied, I can tell you what the outcome of that one's gonna be. And the same thing in life. If you don't teach your children, if you don't study with them in your house, when they leave, they're not going to pass life's test.
Amen.
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 Oh, fathers, we have an awesome responsibility to teach
our children respect for God and then respect for His Word. This responsibility comes with a promise. Drop down to verse 10, if you will, in that passage, Brother Weston. Start reading there for me.
So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore.
If you do all of what I've said, you talk to them, you teach them, you put it on your lintels, my grandchildren and my children, with everything they drew, they would bring to us. And we put a magnet on it and stick it on the refrigerator. I don't know who started that, but I got so much junk on my refrigerator. But you always had that in front of you to remind you of what they had done. And the same image is what Moses is talking about here. Put it in their house, put it in their minds. Everywhere they look, they can see a reminder of God's word. So put it on the refrigerator, you put everything else there. And so Moses is saying, as you do this, here's the due course of having done this. Read on.
He's bringing into the land of which he swore to your fathers, yes. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
So when God, in due course, when God brings you to this, remember, they were on a journey. They were leaving Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness, but their goal was Canaan. And so now when God brings you into this promised land, read.
The houses of good things which you did not fill, own our wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord.
Don't forget the Lord. Remember, don't forget that the house you got that you didn't pay for, that the foods you're eating that you didn't raise, that the clothes you're wearing that did not wear out. Don't forget, because that is what God provided for you. Amen. Because of your obedience. Because of your reverence. Because of your respect for His Word. Back up to that other slide. That other slide. Stay there for just a moment. This individual, Jonadab, I dare say not many of us know who he is. But he is a father with a legacy. We first meet him in 2 Kings, the 10th chapter, when he, with Jehu, fights against the house of Ahab. And you remember Ahab was one of the worst kings of Israel at this time. And so Jehab and Jonadab purged the whole family of Ahab. But he became the founder, the impetus for a people called the Rahabites. They were nomad people. They were people who traveled from location to location, and they lived not in houses but in tents. And they had taken a vow somewhat similar to the Nazarite vow, in that they would not drink wine, and they would not touch wine, and that they would be separated and segregated for God's purpose. So they were a people within the Israelites who had been called out of the Israelites for a special purpose. And this calling out was done by the father, Jonadab. And he taught his generation of children, and then they taught their generation of children, and they taught their generation of children. And so when we see this family again in Jeremiah, the 35th chapter, God tests this family, and he tells Jeremiah to bring this family into the temple and serve them as much wine as they want. And they refused. And the reason they refused, they said the reason they refused was because of what their father, Jonadab, had taught them. He taught his children. He brought Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, to reality in his life. And that spanned 200 years of his family. Because when we meet him It's the mid-800 BC. And when we meet his descendants again, it's mid-600 BC. It's just before the fall of Judah. This is his legacy. God, because of their refusal. And I want you to read Jeremiah the 35th chapter. I'm just telling you the story and shortening it because of time. But read Jeremiah the 35th chapter. God made a promise to this family because of what this father had taught his children and taught his children to pass down. God says Israel's going into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is coming up and he's going to wreak havoc on Judah. And we know he took Judah into captivity. But he said to the Rechabites, to the descendants of Jonadab, there shall never be a family that does not have a man that stands before me. What an awesome legacy.
Amen.
What an awesome legacy. God needs fathers to leave that kind of legacy. 200 years later, Brother West, we want your children talking to other folks' children about what you taught them today. That's a legacy. That's the kind of fathers that the world needs. We don't need fathers like Eli and Samuel. They were great men, but their claim, but their legacy is that they did not restrain their sons. We don't need fathers like Lot, who pitched his camp, pitched his tent towards Sodom. When Lot and Abraham separates, we see three stages of Lot's life in Scripture. The first stage is he pitches his tent towards Sodom. The next stage is that he is in Sodom. And then the third stage is now he's sitting at the gates of the city of Sodom, which means that he has now completely incorporated Sodom and the life that went on in the Sodom. In his life, he's a judge in Sodom. We don't need fathers that get so wrapped up in society that they become society. We don't need fathers like Abram, whose dishonesty and thievery caused the demise of his entire family. We need fathers like Noah, who the scripture says he taught his family to fear God. We need fathers like Abraham, when God mused about sharing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham. He says, yeah, I'm going to tell Abraham, because Abraham will teach his children. We need fathers like Joshua who are willing to stand up and say, as for me and yes, we'll serve the Lord. That's the kind of father. So I thank you this morning, dads, fathers, papa, whatever term or name you call yourself, or your children call themselves, I say to you, whatever kind of father you are, you need to be vivid. You need to be in God's word.
Amen.
You need to be leaving a legacy. Won't you begin today? Won't you continue to do the good work you've already begun? Won't you dedicate yourself to being God's man so that you can raise future godly men and godly women? If you're here this morning, you're subject to God's call. You come through faith and hearing God's word. You come through repentance and confessing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Master. He's the Son of the living God. He came down here. He paid the ultimate price in obedience to his Father so that you and I can be God's children. So that one day God will say, well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. You come by obedience through baptism, dying to self and rising to walk in the newness of life, washing your sins away, becoming that person that God wants you to be. so that ultimately he says, well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. If you're here this morning and you're desirous of prayer, we're going to give you that opportunity as well. Once you come, while we stand and receive the song.